I'd like to invite your attention this morning to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. God is endeavoring to get his people out of the land of Egypt. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Words of no profit. He said that worship of the God is a matter of idleness. And I trust this morning that we do not believe him. That the worship of God is a matter of the utmost importance. That we never neglect it, regardless of how busy we are, because we understand how essential it is. But consider who is saying that, and why he felt justified in saying it. The Egyptians did not worship the Lord. They happened to be doing quite well, didn't they? They were actually, it seemed like, the people in charge here. These God-worshipping Israelites were in subjection to the Egyptians. What does that say about their God? So now you tell me that the worship of God is essential, and that if you don't go worship him, he may fall upon you with pestilence. It's like, we don't worship him. He hasn't fallen upon us with pestilence. So those are just empty words that you're talking. And yet, he had a point. When people have free time, idle time, they tend to become involved in things that are not designed for profit, don't they? It's just that here his idea of what was profitable and what wasn't was greatly off course. But yes, when people have extra time, there's a great danger that rather than using it for edifying purposes, they become enthralled, or they pursue other things that tend to their hurt. It's important to understand Pharaoh was looking at, you know, we are doing quite well without the worship of God, without the worship of Jehovah. He didn't realize what was about to come. God was going to fall upon the Egyptians with pestilence. It just hadn't happened yet. Did Pharaoh have free time? In light of that fact, did Pharaoh have any free time? At that day, it seemed like he did. But in reality, that day, that time should have been spent preparing for that day when the pestilence would fall. It made me think, one Sunday afternoon, we were holding signs, and some person driving past just yelled out to me, "Don't you have anything better to do?" I'm not used to hearing that, and I had to stop and ponder. It's like, do I have anything better to do? What do you mean by that? Do I have anything more enjoyable to do? Is that your question?
Yeah.
That was what most people would mean when they say that. Don't you have anything that would be more enjoyable to do on an afternoon like this?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, as far as just this afternoon, yes, I could find things that I would enjoy more. But this afternoon isn't all there is to it. I'm looking beyond this afternoon. Don't you know that a day of pestilence is going to come? And how I'm using this afternoon is helping to prepare me for that.
Right.
So, if you realize that, I think you wouldn't be driving past yelling that. You would be doing something better too. But you feel like you have some free time to just do your own pleasure right now. Well, let's look at this matter of free time. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Like I say, in a way, I kind of hate to even call it free time. But that's what people typically refer to it as. God was bringing His people to a promised land. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You see the foundation that God laid there. He's brought him through a time of testing. He was trying to ingrain into them the importance of living by the word of God. Regardless of how things are going, what is the will of God for the situation? And let's do it. God was doing that, trying to teach them what's essential, and God was seeking to do it so that He might do them good. That was a rather painful training session, but then down in verse 10, He knows what will come next. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Okay, he desired for them to be able to do this. But, let me give you a warning. When thy flocks and thy herds herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. I had you in the wilderness, and you were in need, and you it was designed to teach you to desperately cling to me because I was essential for your survival. Well, to one degree or another, it worked. Not very well, but I'm bringing you into a situation where you're going to have opportunity to feel like, I don't know, do we need God? I mean, all our needs are met, we're doing just fine. And I tried to train you so that you won't forget when you get into that situation, because I want to do you good at your latter end, not just at the beginning.
Right.
I've got good in mind for you all the way through. And you need to keep in mind, too, that it's not just your sake that I'm doing this for. I have a covenant that I want to, that I swore to thy fathers, and I want to establish it. I want to do great things. Keep yourself in your proper place,
amen,
and we'll be able to do it. God has got a big project going on, and you fill a role, but you're not everything. And he wanted them to especially be very diligent as they got into this season of plenteousness, because they would be naturally prone to let their attention slide off onto something else, something that might be a little easier, more convenient. And it's sad the way that works, because you would think that in this land of plenty, now they would have all kinds of resources and free time that they could go do all kinds of good things. But it rarely works that way. In Deuteronomy 17, we have some special instructions for people that were in an especially dangerous situation as far as wealth and free time. In Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause his people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You notice the common man was not given these instructions, these restraints. It was given especially for those who would be filling the role of being king. And it was necessary because they would suddenly have at their disposal the ability to pursue these things to a large degree. Why was the average man not forbidden to get a bunch of horses? Well, it's like, how many horses can you feed? I mean, it would just be too big of a drain on your resources. Or how big of a family? How many wives could you have? Or how much silver and gold could you multiply before you died? But the king would have the power to obtain those things. And if he did that, he would have a tendency to feel like he was somehow superior to everybody else. Because, after all, I must be, else I wouldn't have all this. Well, but he would be living off of the support of the nation.
Right.
So he'd be putting a burden on them. And God didn't want to manifest his greatness in that way, like the other kingdoms did. So there was a command to voluntarily restrain that which they had the ability to acquire for the sake of their long-term well-being. Okay, that you may prolong your days, and he and his children. But think about it. How much free time would a king have? It said that he shall not multiply horses to himself, shall not multiply wives to himself, shall not greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It didn't say he couldn't have enough to operate the nation or to live a productive life, but rather when he starts stockpiling this for his own grandeur, for his own praise, he's got a problem. But he was supposed to read. Oh, why would he want to read? He was supposed to read the book of the law, a copy of the law. That was supposed to be his meditation. That was supposed to help him keep himself in line, govern the nation. It was supposed to help him fear, not be high-minded. I want to glean some principles this morning that can help us in our use of free time. Not all of these things dealing precisely with exclusively with time, but even your use of finances, free finances. That's don't sound quite right, but extra finances, it fits right in here. But largely, we're going to be focusing on free time. When you have extra time that is not required for the duties of the day, what do you do with it? Do I seek to, let's see, what would please me? What would I enjoy to do? Or do we voluntarily restrain ourselves and look around at what would be a godly, a God-honoring thing for me to use this time for? God, I think God wants us to have time available that we can look around and see where we can use it productively.
Right.
But we are very prone to, when we have free time, what would I like to do?
Right.
What would feel good? What would and we'll get on to more of that a little bit later. But I want to show you something in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Something that stood out to me, and it really bothers me. David has spent years running, fleeing for his life. Saul's chasing him. And then finally Saul is dead, and David gets to reign over the tribe of Judah for, what was it, like 7.5 years? He's 30 when he starts reigning in Judah, and he's there like 7.5 years. And I found that worthy of note. Then when he becomes king of the entire nation, he would be about 37 or about 38. He'd be right at my age. That was kind of interesting to ponder on that. At my age, he was suddenly put in charge of the whole nation. After years of fleeing for your life, you know, having no certain dwelling place and didn't know what tomorrow would bring, suddenly you're put in charge of the entire nation. How would I deal with it? What would I do? And in verse 10 of chapter 5, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." He now has a house of cedar. He now has a comfortable dwelling place. He now has maybe what you would call some free time, a more sure sustenance. And what does it say next? And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. Why this? Why? Why? One of the three things that was specifically forbidden kings, would this come up so soon? He already had more than a handful. He had already acquired several when he was reigning in Hebron, there in Judah. So, did not this pass the limit of not multiplying wives? But he had the resources now. He could afford it, could he not? Could he afford to do this? Well, it was forbidden because it was said that your heart turned not away. Now, if these are all good, godly women, how could they turn his heart away? What was that, the logic behind it? It's like, well, as long as I'm careful in the selection of who I marry, it won't hurt me. I don't know what the logic was. But it seems like a direct stepping outside of the instructions that were given for the situation. Well, did it turn his heart away? Well, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. You know, the kings, future kings are compared to David. And so it's like, well, no, his heart didn't turn away. But I want to say, is it possible that he fed an appetite here?
Yes.
That later caused him to fall. Approximately 13 years later, he's tarrying in Jerusalem. He arose off his bed. He walked on the roof of his house. And he met Bathsheba. Had he already prepared himself to fall here by this step early on?
Yes.
So even though it may not have caused his heart to turn away, it sowed the seeds possibly for his downfall. And thankfully, he was awakened and was able to some degree not fall totally. But nevertheless, he suffered great harm because of it. But in your free time, you may possibly be feeding an appetite that will prepare you for that day of temptation.
Yeah.
It'll cause you to fall. Whereas, if you would have made wise use of that free time, those resources that weren't required for other things, it would have prepared you to go through the temptation and not fall. Look at his son, Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 3. Starting at verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shewed unto thy servant David, that my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great goodness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for nor accounted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And his speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, Neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Solomon understood that he had been assigned a big project to govern this people wisely. That's like, I'm but a child. He may have been about 20. But he's got enough wisdom to understand that apart from God's help, it's not going to work. I need his wisdom. God was pleased with that attitude. Solomon recognized his need. He knew where to go to get help. And it stood out to me that there in verse 15, he came back to Jerusalem and offered more offerings. And then he made a feast to all his servants. He was there for the blessing of the people, wasn't he? But keep that in mind. He made a feast to all his servants. We'll turn over and look at the end of his life in 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, I don't know, perhaps when he married these women, maybe they put on a pretense of worshiping Jehovah. I don't know. It seems like David either kept himself to more godly women, or at least they were kept in check by him. Solomon didn't necessarily abide by that same restraint. He just figured, I don't know what he figured. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this, saying that he should not go after the other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. He had all kinds of free time and free resources, didn't he? But he didn't voluntarily bring it into subjection to the will of God. And we have here, he directly defied all three of those areas where God forbid them to multiply horses, wives, and gold and silver. He trampled it all underfoot. I'm a man and I'm going to go and prove it. I'm going to prove I'm a man by being able to have all this stuff and it won't affect me. It's like, no, you're going to prove the truth. You're going to prove the wisdom behind the prohibition here.
Right.
Now, do you think he read all therein all the days of his life? We don't know. But I am quite sure that the way he read probably changed. He no longer read to be instructed in the way he should go, but maybe read for see if he could figure out some loophole here. It all came through. His misuse of his free time, his free resources. And yet for a time, it seemed to go well, didn't it? Everything's going great. Oh, the other nations just think we're wonderful and we're just prospering for a time. Also notice I said about a feast for all his servants. At the end of his reign, then he dies and his son's ready to become king. And the people come and say, your father made our yoke heavy. It's like, what happened to the feast? What happened to the feast that Solomon at the beginning of his reign would put on for the good of his servants? And by the end of his life, the maintenance for his household had weighed so heavily upon the nation, and all his great excursions, fun, and everything had put quite a load on the nation. And he was no longer seeking to help the people. He was using his position for his own pleasure. We can do it on a small scale. We have the ability beyond what's necessity. What do we do with it? In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a verse that I'd like to look at. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah as being, terribly wicked. And they were. But where did it start? It makes a very interesting statement here in Ezekiel 16:49. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. All that great wickedness came about as they misused their free time, their excess resources. They used them for self-serving purposes. And it's interesting to notice it says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Why? Because, well, how does that really help me? What will that benefit me now? Their idleness, their wealth, enabled them to pursue that which destroyed them, that which destroyed their wealth and their free time. A lot like reminds me of the parable in the Sunday school lesson about the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he's like, I gotta keep this somehow. I may never again have this opportunity. I'm gonna stockpile it so that my fleshly pursuits are not restrained by limitation. I mean, I'm going to use this excess for my own interest instead of thinking, well, I've got extra. I wonder how I could be a blessing to somebody who has need. You know what? I'd like to point out something else about David, though. You know that thing about taking more wives? It's like, why did you do that? But that wasn't David's mindset all through life. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's something very beautiful that I want to point out and that God was pleased with too. 2 Samuel 7, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, Then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. David's needs had been provided for. He had enough time to sit down and look around, and instead of thinking, okay, what would I like to go do? He thought, you know what? It seems like God's house, God's purposes, His cause, could use a little advancement. I've got the ability to do it. Let's do it. It had not been commanded. As if you read on down, God never told anybody to build him a house, okay? Hadn't come up. But it was consistent with what was commanded. They had built a tabernacle because they were moving around. Well, they were now settled, and it would seem reasonable and consistent to now build a permanent structure. You know, God told him, no, it's your son that'll build me one. But I've really been pleased that it was in your heart. And you know, when God sees people, that when they have free time, when they have extra resources, they start looking around, not to see, what would I like to go do, but rather, what would advance God's purposes? Good. What would be pleasing to God? God can easily direct such people because He sees their heart is in the right place. They're seeking to know, and it really pleases Him. And He said, you know, because this was in your heart, I'll build you a house. I'll build you a sure house and have your throne continue on. God was quite pleased there. God would be pleased to see that in us as well. When we have free time, do we view it as free time that has no purpose except for my own pleasure? Or is it time that simply is not needed for the necessities of life that can be devoted to something extra in the furtherance of God's purposes? First Timothy chapter 4. We have instructions to Timothy, a minister. But don't excuse yourself because you say, well, he was a minister, I'm not. Therefore, you know, what was written to him, I don't necessarily have to go by. Don't excuse yourself, or don't actually hinder yourself like that. In 4:13, he says, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay. He said, to studying and propagating the truth. For a person to be willing to read edifying material, there is first of all what? An acknowledgement that I don't know it all. I'm desiring to be taught. I want to be useful. And this reading is going to help promote my usefulness. It's going to make me more usable, better fitted for His service. So it's important to not just, it says give attendance to reading. Well, it doesn't mean reading just anything. It means books that would tend to be conducive to exhortation of doctrine, the promotion of truth, the edification of you, and then also those who hear you. Reading. That's easy to neglect, isn't it? Edifying reading. because in some ways it seems like it's not essential for today's operation, is it? Many people go through life without reading edifying material. Some of them seem to prosper, don't they? They feel like they have the free time to do that. But in reality, they don't. We've been given time to be prepared to meet our Maker. Okay, it's easy to neglect, but it is essential for your success, for your faithfulness, this desire to read, to promote, to propagate truth. In chapter 6, verse 17, it gives exhortation concerning rich people. People who have excess material goods. And think about it too as excess time. Okay? Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Today's extra should be used in light of the time to come.
Yes.
Everything should be used in light of the coming judgment day. Sometimes today's extra can be used to make things go better tomorrow. But it said that they should be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, looking for opportunities to use today's extra for the sake of advancing righteousness, for the sake of blessing and refreshing those around us, instead of just using it for my own pleasure. You know, time is one of those things that you can't just put it on hold. You will use it one way or another. A lot of other things, if you have extra, you can just lay it aside. Well, with time, if you lay it aside, you're wasting it, because at the end of the day is gone. You've either invested it or you've just wasted it. Does your time today exceed the duties of today? If that's the case, do you then look for additional opportunities to put your time to a good use? Or is it just, well, here's the opportunity I've been waiting for to go have some fun? Well, if that fun has no purpose except for being fun, you're wasting it. The verse up here on the board, Romans 12. I want the first two verses there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of those ways in which you can be conformed to this world is having the mindset of when I have free time, you spend it on things that are not for edification, or not for the propagation of righteousness, for the upholding of truth, but that rather you just spend it based on your own feeling. Pharaoh knew what he was talking about. In people's free time, They tend to, instead of being concerned about that which sustains, that which nourishes, they tend to just go blow it. A living sacrifice, not a sacrifice for my own pleasure, but rather for His use. And that which makes me more usable, better fitted, is wise use of my time. As I have extra time, if I seek to study or to understand more fully His ways and His will, that will make me more usable in His service. That will also demonstrate that I believe that His Word is essential for my life. It is essential for success. It is that which I live by. So do I seek to be useful when I have free time? Do I seek to be a blessing to those around me? Maybe I've got my work done. Do I look around? My parents, could they use a little bit of refreshment? Could they use somebody coming alongside and asking, is there something I can help you with? Or do they just need me to go off and get into trouble so that they have to come and straighten me out? Don't want to do that too much. What if you would drive your parents to discouragement and cause them to just totally give up on you? How I spend my free time is either preparing me for success or failure.
Right.
I may be planting the very seeds, feeding the very appetites that are going to bring me down. I'm building appetites that will either further or hinder the glorification of God. How I spend my free time. Does it renew my enthusiasm for doing my duties before God? Or does it transfer my enthusiasm to some other interest? In other words, I had some free time. I used it in a refreshing way. I come back, do my duties. It's like, I can hardly wait till we have more free time. Hardly wait till I can do that again. It's like, wait, the free time was supposed to renew your enthusiasm for doing your duties. If you've transferred that enthusiasm to your free time activities, you're going to view your duties as being somewhat of a weight, a burden. You could be developing an appetite there that will cause you trouble. Give it more time, and where will it take you? Will it take you to Bathsheba? Or where will it take the next generation? They enjoy it to a little farther extreme than what you did, perhaps. For a little different purpose, maybe. Will it totally ruin them? Okay. Let's get a little more specific. What I play... What is the goal of my play? How do I choose what to play? Is it simply what I enjoy? Or is it carefully chosen, among other things, to promote... Well, one thing that can take place in a proper play is the building of relationships. Okay? Especially in relationships that are not very deep to begin with. It can be kind of a warm-up situation. But it's very limited in how far it can go with that, I would say. It provides interaction. It can entertain people for the sake of keeping them busy with something. If there's nothing better to be employed with, and then it can have a goal. In other words, you have people over and the children don't have anything to do, and so you get them in a game so that they don't just wander around and cause worse things to happen. But when you have young people that are always wanting to get together whenever they have free time, just get together with their friends and play. In other words, leave their family, just get together and play. Are you developing an appetite that later will irritate you worse than flies? In a few years, you get married then. You have a wife and children. But you've developed that appetite to just get together and go play. Now, I got duties, but you know, if I hurry, we can get those duties done so I can still go have some free time to go play. Well, you got to be careful there. To occasionally get together and play, it might be beneficial. But too much of a desire for it can be hurting yourself and the promotion of righteousness. I enjoy hunting and fishing. Why? Why do I enjoy it? Well, okay, it's a good way to get food. All right. If it's truly a good way to get food, how expensive is it going to be? Is the expense going to be consistent with what you expect to reap? Or is it going to be $50 a pound for the meat you bring home? Well, I just enjoy spending time out, you know, in God's creation. It helps me appreciate His creation better, and I come home feeling refreshed. Wonderful. It has a purpose, doesn't it? So how expensive is your outfit going to be? You're going for the creation and the God's part of it. You didn't say anything about the man-made part of it. Okay. You ever think God might be watching? It's like, that boy, he gets up at 4:30, goes out there and sits in the cold, doesn't see a thing, comes home and gets a nap and goes out again tomorrow morning, does it the whole week. He's had a great time. I just wish one time he'd do that for me.
Come on.
He'd wake up at 4:30 and study my word.
Amen.
And he'd be tired the rest of the day. He might have to try and crowd a nap in somewhere, but he did it because he was hungry to know what I had special for him. When I sit down to read, am I reading simply to entertain myself, simply to enjoy an interesting story? Or do I read that it would encourage zeal for godliness and usefulness? Does my reading have a good purpose, a worthwhile purpose? Or am I simply viewing it as a free time entertainment? Can I afford any free time entertainment? Okay, so we have, like with the children of Israel, they came into a land of abundance. We have an abundance of food. So now, what do I do? Do I just eat what I like? Or do I eat what's good for me? When there's only a little bit of food, regardless of how junk it is, you better eat it because you need something, okay? But when you have a vast array and you can choose, do I now choose for my own pleasure or for that which is conducive to me being a living sacrifice that will be usable in God's service? You know, my appetite can hinder my usefulness in His service. If I ruin my health, So anyway, I'd like to challenge us in our so-called free time Am I a consumer or an investor? In other words, a consumer is just there because, you know, they do what they enjoy. It really has no purpose but to please me. Whereas an investor is looking beyond right now to see how will this affect, right. How will this not only train my appetites, but how will this encourage others? How will this further God's kingdom? How will this prepare me for judgment day? There's many ways in which the way we spend our time affects us. Which will it be? Will I be a consumer or an investor? I wanted to challenge you this morning with investing your free time. Not viewing it as just extra time, but rather viewing it as time that has been given to you in preparation for Judgment Day, that God wants to mold us and allow us the privilege of expressing in our extra, we express to God clearly what is in our heart. Because it's no longer a matter of what we view as of necessity, but it's now an opportunity for our heart to freely manifest itself. And what message is God getting from that? Mm-hmm.